Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is actually from the Gospel according to Mark, the 12th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, who, what, where, when, why, and how? Who gives? What do we give? Where do we give? When do we give? Why do we give? How do we give? These questions have answers that are all addressed in our text for today. Now, we are actually, it's interesting, in the month of a stewardship focus. This text actually was chosen long before by a committee of the church to come into this year as we approach that end of the church year. But it's good to address these things, not only in our stewardship focus, but also in the sermon. And that's why we're on this today. We have now spent 25 weeks after Pentecost in what we call the time of the church. I know it seems like it hasn't been that long, at least for me, I don't know for you, but 25 weeks in that season of Pentecost. The church year is structured in unusual ways, mostly around the life of Christ. And it kicks off, of course, in Advent, right? Advent is when we look forward to the coming Messiah, not just as we prepare to celebrate his birth, but as we expect his coming soon to remake the heavens and the earth. And then, of course, there's Christmas and Epiphany, right? Jesus to the nations. There's the baptism of Jesus. There's then the presentation of Jesus. We get into Lent. Lent is that penitential season where we focus on why it is that Jesus went to the cross to take on our sins and die to forgive us. We follow the ministry of Jesus during that time as he turns his face toward Jerusalem. And then, of course, there's Holy Week with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There's the Lord's Supper. There's Good Friday. And then, of course, there's Easter. There's Resurrection Sunday. There's Easter week. We celebrate the appearances of Jesus to all his disciples around Israel. And finally, then, in the life of Christ, there's the ascension of Jesus. And the next week after that is Pentecost, the birthplace and birth time of the church as we would see it today. And following Pentecost, we spend time in God's season, the green and gold season, right? This is what we call the time of the church. This time we find ourselves in, even now as we're approaching the end of the church year, is a time when the readings of the church begin to focus more on the doctrines of Christ, what he's taught us, what we should believe, and how we shall now live. And now that we're in this end of the church year and approaching Advent, we're asked to actively think and see how we can apply all that we've learned. We take all of the life of Christ, everything that he's given us, and we try to put it into a way that we can understand. Right? We try to apply it. We try to put it into practice. And that's because the end of the year focuses us on the end of time. And time is running out. Time is running out for us to be the church in the world. And that's why this text is included here today, because we need to figure out exactly how it is that we are the church. And the first thing Jesus does today is warns us against thinking too much of ourselves, as the scribes of his time did. They made a great show about who they were, how much God had given them. The idea is that they had these great flowing robes, the best seats, places of honor, because God was honoring them. That's what they thought. That's what they wanted everyone to think. In fact, that's what everyone did think. But the reality is that the scribes took everything they could from anyone they could in order to fund themselves. The scribes were kind of like the Kardashians of our day. Famous because they're famous, right? Taking what they can from anyone in order to fund their lavish lifestyle, selling what they can to you for the most that you would give them. When we think too much of ourselves, our focus is in the wrong place. That's the very living example of idolatry, making yourself as God in order to please yourself. When you think too much of yourself, all that you do becomes important, whether it's how you dress, how many people love you or invite you to things, what even you might pray becomes important. You thank God for making you equal to Him, a unique form of blasphemy that we all seem to fall for, some in our culture more than others. When you think too much of yourself, man, you end up in a bad place. There's nothing good for you there, despite all outward appearances. And really, everything might appear fine. You've got everything you need, all that you could want. But how empty is that life? When you think too much of yourself, life is empty because there's nothing that anyone can do to serve you. There's no way for them to utilize your God-given gifts, their time, their talents, even their treasure, to lift you up by their service. Think about it this way. If you had $1 billion, what would the gift of 100 mean to you? Probably very little, right? If you think you're worth $1 billion and someone does something for you that you would pay an hourly wage for, what's that worth to you? Probably little. If you think that you're just God's gift to humanity and all goodness rests in you, what can someone do for you? Probably little. They'd be too busy stoking your ego for you to ever notice. Too busy taking care of the things that you would never pay attention to unless it all went wrong. See, that's the attitude of the scribes. And we need to beware of having that attitude for ourselves and even beware of them. These people need to hear the law very sternly, that it would condemn them by their actions and put them in the place of the sinner before an angry God. Rather, Jesus does point out that we could be like the widow who gave out of her poverty to God. Now, could you give everything that you have to God? Sell it all, give it to the church? Sure you can. And if that's what you want to do, go for it. Perfectly fine. Don't make a show of it like the scribes. Don't bring attention to it. But if you do it, do it with a heart that is truly depending on God so that He might aid you afterwards. And don't just expect that your brothers or your sisters are going to hear about this and they're going to, in Christ, take you on as a burden, right? Oh, I'll give everything I have because, you know, then people are going to owe me kind of thing. Don't do that. Right? Now, I'm not saying that we wouldn't, but to go in with the attitude that if you have to give up everything, everyone should give me stuff, that's not all that good, is it? Excuse me. Jesus isn't saying that we should be like the widow in giving all that we own, but that we should be like the widow giving to her Lord, making no show, going forward for her prayers, giving in trust to God. And it's true. I mean, percentage-wise, she gave more than anybody else, right? It still wasn't much. Rather, she's contrasted with the scribes, who, if they're making a big show, she makes none and is praised by God for it. She gives, expecting her Lord's provision, and then she disappears off into the sunset. I think it's telling that Mark doesn't let us know what happened to this widow. Was she taken care of? Right? I mean, it's possible that she gave, and then she went home and she starved to death. That's possible. It's possible that she had sons to take care of her, or that God blessed her with a flour jar that never ran out. Who knows? God knows, but we don't. Rather, if we're called to follow her example, it isn't just to give it all. It's rather to give and trust God. I told you this text answers the who, what, where, when, why, and how of giving. It's true. But first, let's be clear. We kind of have to start with the where, right? When gifts are given to the church, whether it's through the offering or otherwise, it's given to the ministry of the church. That means everything given to the church is to support the word and sacrament ministry and everything that flows out of it. And that means we give because of the one who first gave to us. Because our Lord gave it all up for you, we give in response. Because he has redeemed you, you give in response. Because he's given his church to you to bring you his word, to wash you in his blood, to feed you with his real presence in the supper, you give in response. You don't give to make the workers of the church rich, but you give so that the church can keep doing her work in this world until the Lord returns. So knowing where our gifts go, we can ask our questions. Who should give? You should give. And do you? The scribes and the widow both gave. One did it wrongly, making a show. The other one trusted in God, whether for this life or for the next. You should give and you should trust. What do we give? Well, you can give all. It used to be, that the people who didn't have money would give chickens to the church or livestock, which is kind of funny when you consider what the offertory is actually for. The offertory is a time when the gifts of the church are presented. So not only would the donations of the church come in forward, they would also usually bring up the bread and the wine that was to be used in the Lord's Supper. But also, if you can imagine the offertory, if you couldn't give the money, that's literally when you would march your livestock up the aisle. And it would go into a pen on the side. It was kind of weird how this worked, but it would support the ministry of the church. So what do you give? You can give it all. You can give 10%. You can give money. You can give what you have. You can give a tithe, right? That tithe, it's usually around 10%. That's kind of how we think of that. It's not really for Christians today, but you can do that. You can give any other amount, really, though, that makes you joyful and cheerful in giving. If it's a dollar and that makes you joyful, then great. If that's what you can afford, please do that. And if it's more, well, that's wonderful. If it becomes a burden to give, then you might need to check your heart, right? Because we should be giving, we should be wanting to give, right? Because we give to the church when we're able. If we're withholding from the Lord, he knows. And he may not strike you down dead like he did Ananias and Sapphira, right? But he knows your hearts, he knows our minds, he knows our selfishness, he knows our miserliness, and these are all sins that need to be repented of and forgiven. And we give then, again, in response to God's action for us, his giving of his Son to redeem us. And we give so that we are cheerful, that the ministry of God might continue among us. All of it's true, all of this is important, it's all necessary to talk about. Sermons on money aren't especially fun to write and deliver. I don't know if you've ever thought about it from my perspective. I don't really like it myself. And I'm pretty sure, because I've been on the receiving end, that sermons on money are not fun to hear. Right? You'll notice this is kind of where the criticism of the church comes in. I don't like to go to church because all they do is talk about money, 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 money. I mean, how often do we really do that? Not all that often. When we do, we really do have to focus on it, don't we? We need to recognize that we're children of God in this place. We need to recognize that as God's children, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we do have certain responsibilities and obligations. Showing up to church is one of those obligations. Praying is one of those obligations. Loving each other is one of those obligations. Supporting each other is one of those obligations. And giving is one of those obligations. It's true. It's not fun to hear. But we do need to think about how we give and why. It's part of our calling. The good news is that if giving is part of our calling, then you may know that you are called to God's kingdom. You are called to be one of his children. You are called to salvation. Giving isn't going to earn for you what our Lord died to procure, but giving is a response that you have to the wonderful salvation that flows from the pierced side of Christ. And if you've been following our Lord through this church year, you have discovered the crucified and risen Lord who gave up all for you that you might, and freely, may I add, have salvation, eternal life, the promise of the resurrection of the dead. See, we followed our Lord Jesus from his birth among us to his revelation to the whole world, from Ash Wednesday to Good Friday, from Easter to his ascension, from Pentecost until today. We have seen his actions in this world. We've heard his teachings. And if we gain nothing else, we've heard that he did this for you, for your salvation, that you might be with him forever. Time to be the church in this world is running out. And that's a good thing. It means that our Lord is coming back for you soon. And I'll tell you, if that doesn't make you joyful, if that doesn't evoke a feeling of love and appreciation for your Lord, I don't know what will. Our Lord beckons you to follow him, to listen to him, and I beg you to do the same. How you respond to your Lord is between him and you, but it's true that we should respond. It's part of our duty as Christians, not only to God, but to one another, to make sure that what we've benefited from, word and sacrament, continues on until he returns. Whether that's today, whether that's tomorrow, whether it's 100 years from now, whether it's 1,000,000 years from now. What we do and say and believe and teach and confess, and yes, even what we give, it ensures that by the power of God, by his will, by his help, the church continues on until that time. And when we trust our Lord, when we give to his bride, the church, we are taken care of. You're blessed. Not in a quid pro quo kind of way. You scratch God's back and he scratches yours, but you're blessed because you learn what it is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You're blessed to see what he did, to hear what he taught, to see what he gave, and now put it all into practice. In this way, as a follower of Christ, as one called by Christ to his church, as one blessed by Christ through his ministry that he gave to the church, you can be confident that our Lord indeed has all his good plans for you. Plans to, despite whatever the world might throw at you, plans to, despite poverty, plans to, despite sickness, despite weakness, despite even death, plans to bring you into everlasting life with him and with his church forever. And that's his promise to you. That's his blessing to you. No matter what you give, no matter the amount, because you have faith, you trust in your Lord to take care of you. And so he will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.